Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning, Mike. There's something good, possibly, and something that you might want to be concerned about, and that is, see, usually up on this on the wall there's like the words of songs, but there's also a clock up there, and there's no clock up there today. So that could be good or it could be bad, but I brought my watch with me, so I think we're going to be okay. So, well, I'm glad to be here this morning. I was thinking about how I could do something different, and one thing I thought about was, you know, back in the days, people would go to like maybe Kiwanis Club or a Sunday afternoon at the rec center, and they'd have these things called travel logs, and someone would get up and show a slideshow of their recent trip somewhere. And I thought, well, this would be a good time to kind of share a bunch of pictures from Gail and I's recent trip to Europe, but I'm not going to do that for you. I just thought that might be a little clever. So, hey, I'm so grateful for this song, Great Are You, Lord. Isn't that great? Great are you, Lord. That's who we serve. Some people said that I'm an optimist, you know, that I'm always overly optimistic. But you know what? I thought about that the other day. I thought, no, that just means I like to celebrate. I like to celebrate stuff and people. So, grateful for the news about Pastor Steve Gill. Lots of anticipation. And it's been said before, but I would just like to personally thank, as a member of the Elder Board, the search committee who went over and above. I mean, these people put a lot of time in, a lot of Zoom calls, a lot of discussion, a lot of bantering back and forth, and they did a great job. And so I'm grateful for them, and also for the leadership of Will Davis. It was amazing. So we're grateful for that. Now, this morning, I'm going to talk about confession, and we're going to get into that in a moment. But we're going to cover a lot of scriptures today. So this is kind of going to be one of those old-fashioned, lots of Bible verses, maybe some old-fashioned sharing. I don't know if I'll go so far as to say preaching, but I'll be sharing. But you're going to see a lot of scripture verses up there, and I'm not going to go over every one of them. So I'm just letting you know in advance so you don't get worried because there's quite a few of them. But these are more for your reference. And so if you, at the end, if you would like copies of the slides with the scriptures, not because the slides are anything special, but for all the scripture verses, just let me know at the end and I'll send those to you so you can have those in your own personal study time. So there's just a lot of good things to talk about here. We are going to start this morning by finishing up this series of Uncommon Prayer, and I've kind of entitled this A Light Shining in Darkness. The other subtitle would be, Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. But we'll go into that later. We're going to turn to John 3:16, and this is an account when Jesus was with Nicodemus. And I think we've got scripture verses coming up here. John 3:16. There we go. And I know you know this scripture. Let's just dig into it just a little more. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned against already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Particularly listen to this. This is the verdict. This is the verdict that light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of the light because of their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen of what God had done for them and what they see in God's sight. A little different there, but here's the key I want you to listen to. The verdict is in. The jury has given its verdict, and that is the light has come into the world, and we've been exposed by that light. Jesus himself, with a bold bold statement saying, I'm the light of the world, and I'm here. And he has much to say about light, and especially with Nicodemus, he clarifies that again and again, the light has come, and Nicodemus, I'm here. Now, I think it's really interesting. I'm not a scientist and such. But light has unique value and characteristics. I don't know if you recognize this, but If you go into a dark room, we've all seen this or heard this, a very pitch dark room, and you light a match, put a candle up, and it really illuminates the whole room, which is kind of cool. Just that little light does that. But Jesus takes up residence in our lives as light of the world. He wants access to every part of our lives. He wants to shine his light in everything that we do, and even in the darkest, most secret, private parts of our lives. Now, I just asked this question to begin. Are there rooms or closets in our lives that we have not allowed him to shine the light? Is there a closet that when company comes over that you don't want them to look in or whatever? You know how that is. And are we welcoming him with full access to our lives? So as we talk this morning, I want you to think of that. So because when light enters our lives, we change. When light enters our lives, we change. We connect with Jesus through our confessions about him and to him. This morning, as we continue this Uncommon Prayer series, we are going to talk about confession. And I know we're going to unpack this. It's got different meanings. But the term confession has several different meanings in the use of scriptures. The Bible tells us that it's the words confess and confession have the common idea to acknowledge something. That makes sense, right? We're acknowledging something. I confess this. We're acknowledging something on some behalf. The root idea of the two verbs that lie behind this, the great majority of occurrences in the words, confess and confession. The NIV version tells us that the Bible sometimes translates confession as I acknowledge, okay? Which is the same thing that we've talked about. From the common root, the two merge into two distinct theological senses. First of all, acknowledging or confessing faith in God, and then also confessing or acknowledging our sins before God. So this morning, those two topics, we're going to unwrap those a little differently. And again, I'm going to tell you that as I'm talking, you're going to be going, oh, here's a scripture for this. Or you'll come up to me afterwards and say, hey, have you thought about this scripture? Yeah, there's tons of scriptures on this. A lot of scriptures. So we can't hit them all this morning, but just receive what we're sharing and then write those things down that you remember so that you can remember them as you study this in the week. So first of all, confession of faith. I love to talk about this, and I love to share my story with other people in my life. I've always seen at my office, I have a desk, and I kind of have a computer here, and then I have kind of an open desk here. And I always tell people that I work from here, I meet from here, right? Because they sit and talk to me. But I see my desk as my pulpit, my stand, my stage, whatever it might be, my pulpit, just simply because it's from there that I get to demonstrate or I get to share in some way, if it's by action or by word, I get to share my love for Christ and what he has done for me. And folks, I'm not a real strong evangelical type. I don't go hammer people over the head with scripture verses all the time. But I'll tell you what, I'm very open and easy to talk about what Jesus has done for me. So our confession of faith, according to Baker's Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology, and just to let you know, that's not me, okay? That is not me. It says, those who are in relationship with God have the joy and responsibility of publicly acknowledging that relationship and the beliefs that are part of it. Confessing Christ then requires both a matching Christian lifestyle and a matching Christian theology. In what is perhaps the most characteristic New Testament use of the language, the writer stressed that Christian confession includes the adherence to certain truths about Christ. We are encouraged to know God's word. And we talk about that all the time. God's word is the light unto our path, right? It's our playbook. It's our map. But I'm going to tell you this morning that it's really important for us as we read God's word, as we hear God's word, that we are encouraged to recite God's word back to him. Now, this kind of a practice for years I got away from. It used to be that, you know, we continually confess God's word in some way or the other. I encourage each of us to make that part of our daily walk with him or our regular time of worship, that we can confess to him the promises that he makes and the examples in the scriptures of his faithfulness. I don't know about you, but I need encouraging all the time. Where we live and what we do in this world sometimes can be tough, and I love to be encouraged by his word. But let me be clear, just by saying the words is not a magic formula to obtain something from God, to get a blessing from God, or to try to manipulate him and maneuver him in a certain way. It's reciting or confessing God's word and his promises back to him is a spiritual practice that can be enriching and transformative in our lives. And I can say that this is a very rich part of my prayer time, of confessing God's word before him. And the fun thing is, there's something new all the time, because, you know, how many times have you ever read a promise or a scripture and go, when did this pop in here? Because I've never read this before. I've never seen this before, and you probably have read it many, many times. It just didn't come up to you at that time. So for me, a few beliefs or benefits in confessing God's words and his promises, I'm just going to mention four of them, and these are just real simple. First of all, it strengthens our faith. When I hear positive scripture verses or stories about things that happened back then, or even testimonies of things that I hear these days, like Hannah, her confession or her testimony a couple weeks ago, I still remember it. It was so encouraging to me, and I remember how Hannah made an impact in Yorktown schools and will continue to. Those things are important. But when we confess God's word back to him, it strengthens our faith. It says, well, maybe that is possible, or maybe God does bring me peace. Maybe this and that. So allow his word, when it gets inside of us, remember it's light. It's light, and allow it to strengthen our faith. It also renews our mind. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of pollution out there, and I'm not talking about environmental pollution. I'm talking about mental pollution. There's a lot of that out in the world today. You turn on any of the social medias, turn on any cable channel, you turn on any news, anything, right? There's just a lot of pollution out there, and we need to be cleaned out a lot. And our minds need to continually be renewed because of the garbage that is coming in. Now, is that too harsh to say that? I don't think so. There's just a lot of garbage out there. It really is. And unless we get a balance that we're standing on God's word, because, you know, as Christians, as believers, we have a unique position because we've made a commitment to follow Christ and all that he brings to us. We have to be able to have our minds clear for him. You know, we're vessels. He wants to use us in some way in this world. We've got to be ready, but our minds have to be clear. I don't know about you, but in this messy world, I need peace. And by reciting his word or confessing promises to him will in some way bring me peace. Because I know that I know that I know that I know. And I believe in that because I know. And so as we confess his word, it will bring us peace. And then kind of to wrap that up, it will bring us spiritual growth. I don't know about you, but I want to see my life progress, not from just, well, I'm exactly the same I was when I gave my life to the Lord a long time ago. No, I want to see some progress, and that means that I've learned some things, some examples, some stories, some lifestyle changes, things that he leads me down the path, and I grow with it. And so I think it's very important to allow ourselves, as we recite his word and speak his word, that, you know, there's spiritual growth, and that's good. But the impact of all of this can be transformative. Now, how does this play out in our daily lives? Now, the Bible is full of God's promises, right? Excuse me. Sorry. We don't know how many promises exactly. Some say that there are over 7,000 promises in the Word of God. So if you do this every day, if you divide 7,000 by 365, that's a number, I'm not going to go there. But just say you got your work cut out for you if you want to try to find all those promises that God gives us in the Bible. Now, I like promises. When my family or my dad would say, hey, if this happens, I'm going to promise you this, I look forward to it, right? The only time I didn't like those promises is when my mom would say, I promise you, wait till your father gets home. That was not the kind of promise that I wanted to hear. But his promises in his scriptures covers salvation, provision, guidance, and protection. And I'm just going to take a few moments here and just kind of in a way give you an example of what I do and how it works out in my life. I often recite verses, scripture, and again, they're not perfect. They're like the TED version of them or whatever. They're practical for me. But I will often recite those as I drive in my car. Now, some of you love to listen to music. Some of you just love to listen to whatever on the radio. But rarely do I turn the radio on in my car. Simply because I like quiet. Quiet is very important. And I didn't get to be here last Sunday talking about silence and quiet that Tyler spoke on, but I do like I like that quiet. Some people who live with me or around me can't believe that I would actually be quiet. But the point is, I do enjoy the quiet, and when I'm quiet, I'm able then, in my way, to express God's word back to him. And I will start reciting scriptures that may be relevant for me that day, something that pops to mind. Sometimes it's one, and I'll dwell on it. And I really, really enjoy that. And some of the reason I like to do it then is because there's no distraction then. I don't have all this stuff coming in at me, and so it's kind of quiet in my time in my car. So just a couple scriptures, and there's plenty of them here, but Romans 8:39 says, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't know about you. Have you ever felt like a failure? You felt like you've missed the mark? You felt like, you know, circumstances may be in your life that were way beyond your control, but yet you feel like a loser, so to say, that you've failed in some way. How could God ever love me because of this? Well, let me tell you, this scripture here says nothing. No, there's nothing that separates us from the love of God. His love goes for us all the time. I recite that because I need it, and I think it's good for all of us. Psalm 100, verse 5 says, for the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. As I think of my children who are grown and my grandkids, I recite this because I pray God's blessing over my family. And I can tell you, just as an example, twice a day I mention every one of my family members in prayer before the Lord. And this is what I share, that God, your faithfulness continues to all generations. I may see my children and my grandchildren. I don't know what comes after that, but God does. And I pray that his faithfulness to all generations, including my own. Then one of my very favorites, Hebrews 4:16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Okay, let me just ask this question. Have you ever had a time of need in your life? Of course, we all have. But let's be real about this, is that we're able to find mercy and grace in that time. But how do we do it? God invites us. This just blows me away, that he tells us to approach him with boldness as we come to his throne of grace. Now, that is an amazing God, in my opinion. Here's a God who created the universe, who's put everything in order, yet he has given us the invitation to say, come boldly before me. You don't have to come as, you know, on your hands and knees begging. He said, folks, I want you to come boldly because I love you and my mercy extends. Please come to me. Come to me because I am not going to throw you away. I'm not going to give you the things that you don't ask for. I'm going to be there for you. I'm not going to give you a snake if you ask for a piece of bread. He is there to help us out. And then another one, 1 John 4:15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he is God. And if you see me driving and I got my mouth rolling or something, I'm not like doing a song, okay? Because that's not, I wouldn't be me. But here's something I will do. I will proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God. That's core to all of our beliefs. That's core to who I am. And that I know because of that, he abides in me. And then another scripture is kind of a one that maybe we've read before, but I'll tell you what, in the 48 years that I have been a believer in Jesus Christ as my Savior, this scripture probably has meant more to me and my family than probably anyone else, and that's Isaiah 53, verse 4 through 5. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds, or another verse, by his stripes, we are healed. And that's a foreshadow of Jesus, a prediction of what Jesus is going to be to us. That speaks of Jesus himself. That speaks of the very essence of who we are in Christ. And that is what he bore on our behalf gives us the stand, the position that we can come boldly before him. And by his wounds, by his stripes, we are healed. You know, my family has needed a lot of physical healing over these days and years. And sometimes we see the end result and sometimes we don't. But I will tell you this, we don't stop confessing. By his stripes, we are healed. Why not? Why not confess that? So that's part one, confession of the word of God, confession of promises and such. And again, we could go, I could spend two more weeks on just this topic, but we need to move on. So what time is it? Okay, we got plenty of time. So now we're going to get into the preaching part, okay? We're going to talk about confessing our sins and struggles. Now, if this doesn't involve you, just concentrate on the first part that I talked about. But we're going to talk about confession of our sins and struggles. So confession in this manner is the act of acknowledging our sins before God, and sometimes others. It's essential in our relationship with God and others, and it's a necessary step as we try to get repentance and healing. Confession can also be the acknowledgement of not just our sins, but of our struggles and our dependence of God, even in the most difficult of situations. Two scriptures that stand out to me on this. 1 John 1:9, and I think it's up there, yeah. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse or purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but that's good news to me. That's really good news. Do you think it's good news, right? If it's good news, raise your hand, okay? Thank you. I just want to make sure you're awake. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. That's pretty powerful. That's pretty good. And if we keep seeing this word, and you know, I'll even share this when I'm in my car with the Lord, I'll remind him of this. And that is, sometimes we hold our sins so deeply within ourselves. Sometimes we hold that against ourselves so much that we seem that we can't get out of the miry clay that we stuck ourselves in. But God himself said, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. We need that. We need this every day, folks. And then Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds what? Mercy. That's a good scripture. So, confession is the beginning, but remember, repentance is the next crucial steps. And so, repentance means turning away and changing our ways, and it involves transforming our heart. One scripture here, Acts 3:19 says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that the times of refreshing would come. That's not a bad scripture, okay? I mean, they're all good, but that's a good one. Repent and turn to God. And then 2 Chronicles 7:14. Now, I told you I was going to share a lot of scriptures, and I'm just kind of letting them speak for themselves, and where they hit you, it's probably good. But I remember this scripture very well from a friend of mine, but who also used to be the Vice President of the United States, Mike Pence. And Vice President Pence, if you've ever heard him speak anywhere in person, even in his book that he wrote, this is a common scripture that he shares very openly. And that is 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and get this, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Pretty appropriate for the vice president, right? So I just would like to share a little story thinking about repentance and what it means about a guy named Mike. Now, I've met Mike before. I know someone who is good, you know, I've been good friends with Mike, but I was able to meet Mike. And Mike is a very, very interesting person because for about 30 years, Mike was deep into drugs as an addict and also as a dealer. Kind of a dangerous combination there, right? But a lot of times when people are addicts, they're also dealers because they got to pay for their addiction somehow. I read it somewhere, okay? So, Mike was caught in the never-ending web of money issues, cheating, stealing, misleading, because after 30 years, his drug habit was very expensive. Mike would try to get money from everybody, anybody. Nothing was off limits to Mike. Mike even took advantage of the, you know, payday loans, check cashing, predatory loans, because back when he did it, they didn't have like internet background checks. And so by the time they got to check him and they gave him his money, he was already gone and never paid any of them back. He showed them, didn't he, right? But those high interest loans, you know, he got away with. And so what happened is, over a period of time of 30 years, Mike decided inside, and this wasn't for any spiritual reasons, it was just Mike kind of came to himself, and he said, it's time to get clean, it's time for a change. I need to turn this thing around. So Mike was suggested to go to AA or NA meetings, which he did. And soon he found himself thick in this 12-step program for AA. And for those people who know anybody who has been in that program, it's not like, okay, I checked part one, boom, part two, three, four. No, these are very time intensive and they take a long time if you want to walk through them properly. So Mike gets to step eight, which reads, make a list, and one of them says, make a detailed list of all the persons you have harmed and become willing to make amends with all of them. Now, this is kind of, now think of this. Make a detailed list of everyone or the people that you've harmed and be willing to make amends with the ones that you feel comfortable with. Now, it says their goal was to make amends with all of them. So, being in step eight, Mike was willing to work the program, and he sat down with his sponsor, and they started making lists. And he started making lists, and he continued to make lists and lists and lists. And I think his sponsor was even surprised that, you know, how many notebooks they had to go through for him to cover, but all of what he had done. Now, Mike said he beat up a number of people on the way through this journey. He harmed them. Some people he even had sent to the hospital. And Mike thought, maybe I need to make amends and pay their hospital bills for them. This was after the fact. Mike realized that he swindled a lot of people, stole money from family, friends, anybody he could get money from, even the payday loan people. And so Mike wrote that list of all of the things that he had done. Now remember, 30 years of drug use doesn't do your mind any good favors, right? And so it took him a long time to go through this and to make sure he listed as many things as possible. And I even heard him say one time that, you know, like after he was going through this, he'd wake up, you know, in the middle of the night going, ah, shoot. And he'd have to get up because he remembered something else. Step nine, make direct amends to such people whenever possible, except when doing so would injure them or others. Now, it's not enough to make a list. Now you got to do something about it. And they said, make amends. If you beat them up, pay their bill, but let them know that you've changed and you're sorry, that you are very deeply sorry for what you did. If you stole money, you need to pay it back, even to those payday loan people. Because see, what happens is, you know, Mike had a trouble with this, paying back those people because they were just, you know, predators anyway, right, of your money. But Mike found out it wasn't about paying them back, it was about him. He needed to get some relief from this guilt and to make it right with people. Now, after 30 years of drug abuse, you know, you can imagine as these memories returned and he was going to pay back, there are a lot of people he went to pay him back and they had no clue that he even did it. So it was so long ago, but he'd paid him back anyway. So here's the deal. With his sponsor, they started one by one paying the people back. Now, Mike wasn't rich. Mike was working. He had a wife and a family. And so it took him a long time. And after 15 years, Mike was still paying back his debts. 15 years to pay back. And even at that time, he said he would remember, like, ah, rats, I remembered this $500 to this person or whatever. And he and his wife and the sponsor worked through this. And Mike, eventually what he could remember, paid everybody back in full. Folks, that's not a spiritual account, but that's true repentance right there. Mike got it. Mike got it. Now, the only group that he did not pay back, and he was advised not to. Remember, it says worth good. It doesn't harm anyone or yourself. And as he did not pay drug dealers back that he's, you know, messed up, right? That would have been counterproductive, and he did not pay them back. And today, Mike leads an effort in another city by providing safe and next steps to people just like him who is in thick like him. Now, that's changing your life, and that's true repentance. So as we continue with this, I think it's very important for us to understand that as we come boldly before the throne of grace, that the reason we do that is that the one who sits on the throne really loves us. And so when we come to him with a sin, with our sins, with our struggles, with our shortcomings, that it's him who shows mercy to us as we do this. And I don't know about you, but there's a scripture that says, you know, his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. There's a reason why that's in the scriptures, because we need it every morning. Rick Warren, who wrote the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, says, one of the healthiest choices you can make is to receive forgiveness from God. Many people are carrying around a stinking garbage sack of sin. Carrying around that sack won't just make you ineffective for serving Jesus. It ruins your health. And then in a book that Lisa gave me this quote, and I love this, Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools, the quote says, we say we believe in grace, but confession is how we actually trust what we already believe in. That's a good quote there. So if we believe we're Christians and we believe all this stuff, then confession is just living that out in our daily lives. So most of you or some of you know that I was raised Roman Catholic. I have a very good friend, a longtime friend, Bob Eichhorn. Bob, there he is. Bob and I went to the same Catholic school in Decatur, Indiana. Bob was a little older than me. He played guitar and he was a rock star. That was even way back then. But part of our Catholic journey was what we called in second grade going or having our first communion. And there's going to be kind of a picture if you can see. It's kind of hard to tell, but that's my mom and dad, and that's me on the right, and that's my twin sister on the left. Now, that was our first communion picture. How I found that, I have no clue, okay? But that was our first communion picture, and for my mom, this was like one of the highlights of her life. This was something that all Catholic mothers lived for, and my twin sister Tammy and I were the youngest, so the babies were taken care of. You know, this was so important. And we celebrated it with a big service at church. We all went through this whole ritual. And then there was always a big party at the end of, you know, the service and such for our family. And it was so, so good. And I still remember this day. I don't remember sometimes what I did yesterday, but I still remember this day. But it was a big, big deal. And in our school, in our schoolwork, and I went to a private Catholic school, and Bob will attest to this, we spent many, many, many months preparing for this day, what it meant, what we do, and what it would impact our lives. But something that we forget about sometimes when we think about this is what came before this. And if you want to show the next slide, that's a good old-fashioned confessional right there. That's an old one right there. I, on a recent trip to the country in Croatia, city of Dubrovnik, I took the picture in a church there. And as I passed it, I thought, oh, I have to take a picture of that, you know. But this is an old-fashioned confessional. And the priest would be here, and then on each side, people would go in and confess their sins to the priest. I think it's very interesting that the Catholics really got this right, and that is, before we partake in the first communion ritual, we had to go to confession. There's just something about cleansing yourself before you come to God in that way. Now, there's a lot of things that I don't agree with this, you know, and I've kind of, matter of fact, when I grew up, there's a really good friend of mine who lived right across the street. His name Mark. And Mark and I were two close guys, and we did everything together. And I remember in junior high one time, Mark was Methodist, and I said, hey, Mark, I said, you know, I really feel sorry for you that you don't have confession, that you don't have a priest to go to confess your sins and to be forgiven. And I said, I feel sad and sorry for you. And I said, so what do you do? And he goes, never forget this. It was something like, well, I just ask God. So, touche, right? It's interesting, too, that, you know, we often hear about people who turn themselves into police for crimes that they never even got caught doing. People who have committed murders turn themselves in because they can't handle the pressure anymore. And according to Psychology Today, some people just want to clear their conscience, turn over a new leaf, because confession is good for the soul. So we're going to kind of go through this pretty quickly, but in two ways we want to talk about confession, and that's confession to God and then confession to others. Now, initially, I made my first confession as Jesus, my Lord and Savior. This October will be 48 years. That's a long time, folks. And I just want to tell you that in 48 years, it's a testimony. I don't even know how it worked, but I have not one time questioned. I have not one time wavered. I have not one time even thought about looking back. Jesus Christ has been my Lord for 48 years, and I'm so grateful for that. But that first confession I made to him was, Lord, you need to come in and fill a void in my life that I have. I'm sorry. And I made that confession. In my recent journey, Elisa said, I've been thinking about this for a while, but I've been thinking about this because we get so busy in our Christian walk and Christian lives and being on the elder board and trying to pick a pastor and all this stuff, is that we forget that we need to come daily before the throne of grace. And so I've made it a practice the last about 6 months that I can clearly remember that I come before him every day at least once and ask for his forgiveness as something is recalled. It's very cleansing to me. And the question I have is, why are we so ashamed to admit that we've sinned, that we've fallen short? What's the stigma, right? I mean, why are we so ashamed? We've all sinned, and we may all continue to sin. Well, maybe not Barb Williamson, but just about everybody else, right? Wow. We've all sinned. And guess what, folks? There's no level to sin. We've just sinned. And so guess what? We're all brothers and sisters here, and we're all on the same page. And your sin and my sin, we have sinned. And so why is it such a stigma to say, I've sinned? Matter of fact, the more we open up about it, actually, the less becomes a stigma, but it also becomes freeing. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that we just have to go around confessing really loud to everybody all the time. But we must get over ourselves and our egos about this sin thing and our struggles, our shortcomings, because we've all done it. Scriptures tells us, remember, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if we say we have no sin, the scripture tells us we deceive ourselves. So don't tell me you're perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. We've all sinned. You know, here's the thing. People around us, the people that we talk to every day, they want to see someone who's genuine, authentic, not fakes or frauds. And we hear this a lot from this generation, is that they want authentic relationships. So this is as authentic as it's going to get. And I'll tell you what, from what I know, people are begging for the truth. People are begging for honesty in relationships. And confessing our sins should be a regular and very sacred encounter with God. He already knows everything anyway. We're just letting him know that we trust him to forgive us. Our confessing our sins, when we confess our sins, we put God first. We acknowledge that it's him who forgives us, and it's his grace and love makes it happen in our lives. Now, one thing Psalm 103, verse 11 and 12 says, and we've probably all heard this before, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. And Hebrews 8:12 says, For I will forgive their wickedness, and I remember their sins no more. Now, some people say, so then God just totally forgets everything. As I understand what I've read and kind of researched on this, I don't know if it's in the same terms as forget as we think of, you know, you say, well, just forgive and forget. I have trouble with that. It's hard to forget something. But the connotation here, which I believe the scripture shares, and this is kind of what I believe, is that even though it's out there, I mean, I just can't wipe it out of my mind. I can't just say, oh, I forget it now and it's done. That doesn't happen. If you can do that, let me know, okay? But what it does mean is that when God says he remembers our sin no more, it means that he does not hold that sin against us anymore. And as far as the east and from the west, he's removing that, and you don't have to worry about him holding that against you. I think that's pretty good. That's pretty good freedom. He's not going to hold it against us. So the question is, why are we holding it against ourselves? Okay, so we've confessed our sins to God. Now we're going to confess our sins to others. This is when it gets good. And do I have time again? Okay, I've got about 4 minutes, okay? So confessing our sins to one another is a spiritual practice rooted in Christian tradition. James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray so that you may be healed. What? I thought maybe to be forgiven, but it says to be healed, which would be more than just sin forgiving. And just after the Lord's Prayer, it says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others of their sin, your Father will not forgive your sins. Okay, so I think we have a duty to forgive each other. And first and foremost, it's sacred and sacrifice, but it's sacred. Should we confess our sins to one another? Scripture says we should. How do we do it? Well, I'll tell you one way we shouldn't do it. I was in a church service in Atlanta one time, was at the first service, beautiful service, and then we went to a second service for those who wanted to, into another building, and they had like a second service. Well, I didn't realize this, but it was the time of confession service. And people just stood up there, probably 100 people in there, and they stood up and confessed their sins. Well, I didn't like that. That was kind of weird to me. Matter of fact, I heard a story that came from there is during that time, one person got up and admitted to an affair with a pastor in that church. That's not good, folks. That's probably not the right place to do it. That may be, you know, the pendulum swaying a little bit too far on that one. But the practice involves some key elements here. First of all, when we come to somebody, we have to acknowledge our sins. We have to be humble and vulnerable. We must be accountable, and we must expect healing and restoration. Now remember, when we come to people, we need to make sure that they're trustworthy people. These aren't people that you meet off the street or the first time I've ever met you here. These are people that you trust, and you welcome their insight. Also, people that just won't agree with you and go, oh, that's all right. No, someone who will hold you accountable. And so sharing my sins with someone else creates a sense of accountability. Kind of the cat's out of the bag, right? There's no more, you know, no more tree branches or leaves that can cover you up anymore. And so when we do this, there's a way that it releases guilt and shame. Now, there are some risks involved here. Well, that's why you have to know who you're talking to, because if you do it and it's not done properly, there's a possibility of breaking trust, receiving judgment and condemnation, and then the gossip tree starts. That's not good. And so that's why we have to be careful when we pick pick someone to talk to. And this doesn't mean every time you do something, you have to go talk to someone else. But sometimes you just need other people to confess to. And then to lessen these risks, first of all, choose someone trustworthy, establish boundaries, seek guidance, and then most of all, ask the Holy Spirit to lead you. That's what he does. And so this morning covered a lot of territory. Confession. Confession to God, not just for the first time, but also ongoing. And then confession to others. Now, you know, as his light comes into darker places in our lives, areas of sin and struggle, he brings us closer to himself. As we confess our sins to God, we continually become new creations. As we confess our sins and challenges to others, our bonds as Christians are strengthened. We truly grow in Christ's love, and we grow in him and mature. Now, I just want to say this real simply, that this morning, if you've never made that first-time confession like I talked about, that maybe Jesus needs to come into your life, that you want Jesus to come into your life for the first time, and that you need to confess your sins to him and that you need to ask him to be Lord of your life, we want to give you room to do that this morning. And when we close, we're going to have people at the left and right, our pastors, Lisa and Tyler, are going to be there. And if you want to pray with somebody, that's fine. Come on up. We'll pray with you. No judgment or anything. But let me just say this. We need to continually confess. And if you need the altar or to talk to one of them about maybe a confession, just maybe to come up and humble yourselves. There's no rules here on this. But if you just need space to confess and just bow down before him and say, Lord, I'm sorry. You know, I want to turn over a new leaf on this. You know, we want to give you space for that. And so, real simple invitation. We want you and everybody in here to follow Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. I'll never turn back. I wouldn't change it for anything in the world. And I know where I'm going. I know my destination. So with that in mind, if we could all stand. Thank you for allowing me to share with you today. I covered a lot of ground. I know that. And I don't apologize for it. Again, if you want notes, I'll be happy to send you whatever. Thank you for bearing with me, but also thank you for taking it to heart. Confession is very important. Confessing God's word and then also confessing our sins to him and to one another. So let's have a benediction here, okay? If you want to hold out your hands to receive, that's fine. If not, Lord, as we leave this place, as we leave the presence of our brothers and sisters here, Lord, thank you for your word and the light that it has been to our paths today. Lord, in coming days, we ask that you would enlighten us in how we should react and how we should confess your word and our sins and our shortcomings to you. Lord, all of this to say, we're depending on you. We're dependent on everything about you, and we're dependent on each other's. So, Lord, I pray for each one here as we go. May your mercies and grace follow them all the days of their life. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming. Thank you for listening, and have a great day. Thank you.